I was just thinking about my own commitment going into the new year, and believing God for his maximum fullness and what he expects of us. And, you know, it's interesting because we can all have a certain propensity. How many of y'all have ever participated in any type of personality profile test before, whether it be the Winslow or the DISC, D-I-S-C, or StrengthsFinders? How many of y'all have ever been a part of a personality test? Did y'all think it was fairly accurate? You know, I mean, it's not intended to be too reductive, but sometimes it will reveal some, you know, broad strokes of how you're wired and how you're geared. And, you know, it's good to do this many times on a leadership team level, because you can contrast strengths and weaknesses in order to complement and fortify another in regards to your mission. But it's interesting the differences of how people are. In some personality test, I was just praying over my brother-in-law as we were leaving the mountains a couple of days ago. And I was saying, Alan, you're such a connector. And maybe that's a familiar term in some of the tests you have taken before. But how many of y'all know folks that are a mile wide but an inch deep? Do you know anyone like that? They're a mile wide but an inch deep. Have lots of relationships, have lots of connections, but they don't go real deep with any of them. But they have just multiple acquaintances, and they can, you know, be the life of the party, a mile wide but an inch deep. Y'all know anyone like that? And then conversely, you'll have those that are a mile deep but an inch wide. And you ask, well, which one's right and which one's wrong? Well, it's neither right nor wrong. It's just, you know, differences in people's wiring. And that's why we need one another. That's why there's a complementing when people come together, again, just to fortify our weaknesses and to bolster where there's a lagging in the wall. But so it's not an issue of what disposition style is right or which one is wrong. Neither one is right or wrong. They're just one dimensional. They're just one dimensional. They're good in one direction, but yet suffering in the other direction. And so I propose that in 2012, that we go both deep and wide. And again, I know it sounds like a song, or it actually could sound like a football pass pattern, couldn't it? Go deep and go wide. UVA could have done that a little bit more last night in the Chick-fil-A Bowl. Auburn whooped up on them. But anyway, deep in God, but broad in outreach, broad in influence, and broad in scope. And the reason I want to couple these two together is because, again, left to ourselves, normally we have a propensity to do one or the other based on wiring. I mean, even as I say those words, deep and wide, can you identify yourself whether you're in the deep camp or the wide camp? And again, it's not to be reductive. We're to come forth with everything that God has called us to be. But I believe that we can be intentional and ask God in the new year, Lord, I want to go deep in you with a deep tap root that's truly touching you, but I don't want to just stop there. I really want to be wide in my heart for those that are around me. I want to be broad in my scope. I don't want to live narrowly. I don't want to be small-hearted. I don't want to limit myself by my own personality or disposition, but I give you permission to stretch me, to make me broad and deep at the same time. The president of our ministry, Steve Merle, who is the president of Every Nation, Steve says, left to myself, he says, I'm an introvert, and I would rather shut the door and just read a pile of books and I'd be a happy camper. He says, but I refuse to hide behind my personality style. I have to come out of myself because of the needs that are around me. I don't have the privilege to just kind of curl up in my shell. There are so many needs around me. I have to step out of my personal comfort because there's just so much to be done. So he's allowed God to stretch him over the years with the help of others like Rice Brooks to come out of himself to be in a more extroverted mode again because of the needs that are around us. And so even though there may be a particular bent that we have, I do think that we can broaden ourselves to be all that God wants us to be and to try to embrace as much of God's personality and character and nature as possible. And so deep, yes, and wide, yes. Deep and wide. And here's the interesting thing is that the depth that we dig will actually serve the width. And the width and the scope of our breadth, if we're committed to that, that'll actually in turn serve our depth. I mean, they play off of one another, and they can feed off of one another unto a powerful end. Matthew 22, 34 through 40, story here just right after Jesus had basically corrected the Sadducees. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we know that in Scripture, there is a lot to be said. There are a lot of decrees. There is a full counsel of God right here. But yet there was a reductive measure right here that Jesus was saying, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments right here. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and care for your neighbor. And you can see this whole paradigm of deep and wide in the greatest and the first commandment. Love God with all of your heart, but don't forget your neighbor. And part of remembering your neighbor, part that is a manifestation of your love for God. So there's a dovetailing in the two. Many times it would be easy just to run and be benevolent towards our neighbor and just run hard, and just, you know, be extending ourselves to those around us. And it would be easy just to go deep. The difficulty is living in the tension of trying to balance those two worlds. It's like we inhale worship and we exhale service to our fellow man. And so being able to come forth with both and refuse to be pigeonholed in one or the other, I believe that God will bless that, especially if we have the heart to do that. It's a 1-2 punch. Touching God enables and empowers us actually to touch people. How many of you know God is, in fact, in the people business? I knew a minister years ago, and he actually said this. It sounds like a joke, but he actually said this. He said, I love everything about the ministry. You can complete the sentence, but people. You know, I thought, dear Lord, Jethro, you in the wrong business. In other words, what he was saying is, I love God. I love worship. I love studying. I love extracting, you know, the historic truths out of Scripture. But I just have a problem with just knuckleheaded people. But again, Jesus died for knuckleheaded people. So we don't have the privilege to just go in our room, shut the door, pull out a guitar, and romance the Lord for an eternity. We have to, like Moses, come off that mountaintop and go down into the valley where people live. And real life is not lived on the mountaintop. And I love the mountaintop. There's an element of ecstasy of getting along with God. It is just powerful. Driving down the 6-hour drive I had from Highlands, North Carolina, which is where my family was this past week. I mean, I had a wonderful time with God. But life is not just driving down a mountain in an SUV, just singing songs to God. Sooner or later, you got to get home and open the mailbox and pay the bills and interact with people. Hello? But it was fun. And in that moment of ecstasy, you just think, I would love just to park right here. Can we just capture this moment with all the warm fuzzies? I got the worship on. Man, I'm in a good frame of mind. I was praying for this church and calling people out by name. And Lord, I thank you for this person and I pray for their destiny and God come around them and do A, B, C, D. And it is wonderful and it is great. But our challenge is the shifting of gears. And again, in 2012, my hope is to truly be able to pull aside, because I'm saying no to some food here for a bit of a season, but I want to say yes to going deep, yes to getting whatever communication God wants to give, yes to being still, yes to hearing God in a fresh way and sitting before him. But also, God, how can we be stretched and how can we expand and how can we touch more lives? How can we be inconvenienced even more for the sake of the gospel? In the words of Mother Teresa, love until it hurts. In other words, being willing to be broken, being willing to be stretched, being willing to be inconvenienced, being willing to go the extra mile, even when it's tiring. How many of y'all ever feel tired? One person said it this way: the world is run by tired men. And it wasn't meant to be a gender issue. But in other words, those who get things done. In other words, we have one shot to leave it all on the field. Okay? And it doesn't, that's not a theology for burning out. But it just means we have one opportunity to give it all away. We have one opportunity to not live for ourselves, as it were. It would be quite embarrassing on that day to stand before the Lord and have nothing to lay at his feet. It's like we're going to be so enamored by the glory of who he is that we're going to want to present him with something. And in that moment, we're going to be so grateful that by his grace, he enabled us and inspired us to sacrifice and inspired us to go the extra mile and inspired us and encouraged us to go the distance. Because then in that moment, it would be so embarrassing to come up and realize I've done nothing but live a life of convenience. Ah, I can't take this as I'm standing before the very Lamb of God who gave everything for me. I've done nothing. Nothing, as it were, but we want to be able to have something to lay at his feet. And he enables that and he empowers that. So both deep, yes, and wide. And again, not going beyond what God's putting on your plate, because obedience is better than sacrifice, we know. But it's like, I want to touch God and I want to touch my world. Everyone say my world. You may not be able to be in Hong Kong like Alan was in Hong Kong, but you can impact your world. What is your world? It's the people you relate with every day, where you work, the stores that you do your business, where you buy your gas, where you buy your groceries, the people that you interface with. So again, that's my hope coming into this new year, that there's a 1-2 punch. Deep, yes, but wide, yes. Allowing God to pull us in both directions. And part of following the Lord, we know, is in fact investing in people's lives. It's part of it. So my contemporary years ago who said, I love everything about the ministry except the people, it's like if you were really touching God, somewhere there would bubble up a desire and a motivation for people, for fallen people, for yucky people, poopy diapers, and all of that. God just gives you an ability to love. He just does. It is, in fact, supernatural. Jesus himself said it in Mark 1:17 when he said, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Here we have both components in this one text. Come follow me, draw after me, know me, cling to me, but know that out of that, something's going to happen in you. You're going to have a heart for men. You're going to have a heart for people. Hang with me and do what I do. When the disciples hung with Jesus, what did he do? He went out and he healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He brought deliverance. He brought salvation. They were with him, but they were with him on his mission. And so it's not either or. It's not being with him deep or the mission width. It's depth and width. It's doing it both together. Don't allow anyone to cause you to segregate the two. But by God's grace, we can come forth with both. One of my favorite stories is a Filipino young man, since Sarah, this is in your honor, Sarah. but a Filipino young man who's a friend of ours, who is a minister today, a very prominent minister in Manila, Philippines. Maybe you've heard me reference him before, Manny Carlos. And when I was a minister at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville, he was in the Darden School of Business. And he had gotten his undergraduate degree at the University of the Philippines, Quezon City, and went to the Darden Business School at UVA, a very prestigious business school. And his desire was, upon graduating, his desire was to work at Citibank. Already had some things lined up where he was going to work for Citibank. And he was going to remain in America and get his piece of the pie, kind of his piece of the American dream, as it were. And so he did quite well. He was the one I referenced a couple of weeks ago that in a pure way had a speeding ticket and tried to pay the officer because he just didn't know that you don't do that. And he did that back home in the Philippines. But it was a funny story, but he was being earnest and sincere and trying to pay him right there on the spot. But he had a lot of open doors. And then he gets saved as a business student at UVA. And then immediately, upon meeting the Lord, and had a very dramatic conversion, and where he really saw the beauty of who Jesus was, to where he was willing to abandon himself. But immediately he had a burden for his people group. And so it shifted all of his plans. And he said, and there's, how many of y'all know there's nothing wrong with staying in America and working at Citibank? There's absolutely nothing. We are a success based on what God has given us to do, not our neighbor to do, okay? But for him, he thought, upon meeting the Lord, he thought, I've got all these kinsmen. I've got to go back and I've got to help my people. And immediately he had a desire to go back to the Philippines to reach his own. And so he graduated, and then he sidestepped the opportunity to go into the banking world. And began from scratch, getting trained up to be a minister. And he is a powerful minister today. We've actually made him a bishop, because in that context, it's very Catholic in that culture, and they have to relate in different ministerials in the Philippines. But he is a powerful prophetic voice in that nation. But again, he met God, had a powerful encounter, and immediately that manifested in having a burden for people. So he was going both deep and wide at the same time. At the same time, they are connected. Go to Isaiah 6, if you would, and see how this plays out. You doing okay today?
Good.
All right, Isaiah 6. We know the story of our man Isaiah here, familiar story. And Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, speaking of Isaiah, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Now, this is not just figurative. Isaiah here is having an encounter with God. How many of you would like to be able to say, I saw the Lord? And so he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, with each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I mean, this was an all-sensory encounter. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people. So here Isaiah, and he was already a somewhat righteous man by the standards of the law. He has this encounter with God and he is undone. He says here, my eyes have seen the King. I am completely undone. Now, the temptation would be in that moment of seeing and beholding the King of Glory to wanting to park right there, because that's not an everyday occurrence. It's not every day that you have an angel come and touch your lips with coals from the fire of God's altar. I mean, that's a powerful encounter. And so that's not normative. And so the predictable thing and what most would want to do is just to park right there and go, this is amazing. My life is changed forever. And then just camp right there and begin to write books about that encounter. But instead, there was a question and a challenge in that encounter when God said, who's going to go for us? And then he looked up and said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, there's Joe, send him. He said, here am I. So he had the encounter and he received the burden simultaneously. So again, both deep and wide in one encounter. Here am I, send me. Powerfully changed, completely undone, but it resulted in a breadth and a scope of burden that I can't just keep this for myself in a selfish way. I've been so impacted that I must give it away. I mean, it's one thing to be impacted and say, oh, this is amazing, God. This is a lot of times when you discover something powerful, don't you want to bring your inner circle in on it? I mean, if you were to, you know, find, you know, $1,000, you find it, wouldn't you say, hey, let's go out to eat today? You might pull in a couple of your cronies, you might want to, and you'd want to tell somebody, woohoo, guess what happened to me today? You know, and Isaiah's like, I'm not going to just, you know, let this thing cul-de-sac with the encounter. I need to take this experience of fire and I need to distribute it and I need to help some others. Deeply touched. Once we're touched, we find the motivation to be broad. Can you imagine all the Christians of the earth deeply touched, then reaching their world with the gospel? See, the reason I'm saying in 2012 I want to go deep is because I know that it could affect how wide I go. If I don't go deep, I might not be able to go wide. Because if I don't touch God, I might not have much burden for people. Does that make sense? So I must touch God, and out of that connection, he's going to empower and motivate me to get out of myself to reach others. Does that make sense? So that's why it's like in the new year, God, I want to find you. I want to see, do what you want to do in my life. Say what you want to say. Motivate in only the way that you can motivate. It's not human striving. It's striving in the grace of God. Empower by the energy that you give to do what I cannot do in myself. But I first must see something before I run. Some have said it this way concerning the Apostle Paul. One man put it this way. He said, if I could see what Paul saw, then I could do what Paul did. If we could see what the patriarchs saw, then maybe we could do what they did. But God has given us our portion in the time of history in which we live. So it's like, God, open our eyes so that we can see something fresh that we can run in a right way. But again, imagine all the Christians of the earth deeply touched and then reaching their world with the gospel. If all the Christians of the world were deeply touched and had a fresh encounter of the grace of God, can you imagine the stamina and the kick that would put, the eye of the tiger that would put in people's step? Because see, you can't charge the hill with a sick heart. You can only charge the hill with a healthy heart. And so who's the healer of our hearts? The Lord is. Who's the filler of our tanks? The Lord is. So if he touches us afresh, we can charge the heel, you see. But can you imagine that all those who call on the name of the Lord, if they were freshly impacted, the mileage God could get out of that one touch? I mean, God can touch you just slightly and it can cause you to run for years on one touch. I mean, I've run on the residue of an encounter with God from years ago. And it doesn't mean that you relegate it back to that. But I'm telling you, you can get a lot of mileage out of one encounter with the Lord. But how many of y'all know there are more encounters to come? There's a fresh encounter from him. A force to be reckoned with. A city set on a hill. A city. You know, we're actually called a city, a community set, securely put on a place of visibility because of the light that'll go out from us and because of the impact we'll have from that position. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's what God has called us. A city on a hill, it won't be hidden. The people of God, we are that city where there's influence and there's impact. That's our inheritance as the people of God. The prophet Zephaniah goes so far as to say in Zephaniah 3:20 in the NAS, he says, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. God says, I will dress you and I will put the garments and dress you with renown. That is my inheritance over your life. Over and over again, God told Moses that he would make a distinction between Israel and Egypt so that the people could see the difference between the people of God and those who weren't the people of God. And I'm going to do this, Moses, to make a distinction between you and the Egyptians, between my people and the other peoples of the earth. There's a distinction that God will make, but that distinction is unto a purpose. It's unto a purpose. The Bible even says that the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to jealousy. The distinction is unto the purpose of the call and the provocation for anyone else who will receive his call to be the people of God. Why do things work in your life? How do you have such peace in times of turmoil? And when people see that you march to the beat of a different drummer, you have opportunity and you gain an audience to say, let me tell you why. The reason that John Wesley got born again was because of the composure and the stability of the Moravians on a ship going through turbulent water and cutting through the storm. And Wesley saw the composure and the distinctiveness of these Moravians, that they had something he didn't have. There was something that marked their attitude toward the storm. And he began to inquire after he had already been a preacher, had already been going through Georgia and other places and having some measure of success just by declaring the word of God. But he realized in that encounter, I myself don't even know the Lord. He saw there was a contrast between his stability of life and these Moravians. And that's what led to his powerful conversion. There was a distinction. There was something that set those missionaries apart. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:27, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Because you've been with me, you must testify. You've been with me, therefore testify, deep and wide. Deep and wide. In Acts 7:2-3, Stephen was recounting to the Sanhedrin when he said, quote, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So here it says the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And then out of that appearance, he said, now go to the land that I will show you. Abraham could not have just run and gone had he not first had this appearance from the God of glory. Again, it's easy to obey when the God of glory appears to you. God's appearing is the deep. Abraham's going is the wide. Likewise, the Apostle Paul was deeply touched. I mean, the man was, would you not say that Paul was touched? I mean, Jehovah Zappa just flat got a hold of the man. I mean, he did some real carpet time, did he not? And it would have been easy just to stay on the floor, as it were, and just say, man, I was so deeply touched. Did you see that? Did you see how that bolt came out of heaven? Man, I have been so touched. And you could talk for the next 3 years about how touched you were. Man, and would it be true? It would be true. Man, did you get, you know, knocked off your horse? I got knocked off. And then began to compare notes about, you know, who got smacked the hardest. And we can begin just to get called up and all of that. But no, it was unto a purpose. Again, certainly deeply touched, but he didn't leave him to himself. It resulted in a powerful mission. When Saul was struck down by God's glory, God didn't waste time, but told Saul, he said, now get up. Isn't that something? Here you are just trying to bask in what God's doing. He goes, no, now get up. You know, can you imagine God telling you, look, you prayed long enough. Get up. What do you mean? I thought you could never pray enough. No, you prayed long enough. Get up. Well, that doesn't sound very religious. I know. Now you're going to get up. You're going to be the answer to your own prayer. So he tells Paul, and Paul, you know, just like Isaiah, he's just completely undone. Like, what in the world was that? All right, you've had enough time. Get up. He says, get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we could say Paul went deep, but that depth resulted in him going wide. And again, one feeds off the other. The deep helps the wide, but interestingly enough, even the wide, the width and the depth and the scope will actually assist and help the depth. Philemon 1:6, I love this when I found this years ago, where Paul prayed. He said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that's width, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, that's depth. So sometimes the going gives us a better and greater revelation of what we have in the Lord. I know that when we go deep, we understand, but sometimes in the going, we discover the nature of God. While we're going, we have revelation and insight of the nature of God, and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I love that. And again, in 2012, believing for this 1-2 punch. One will not suffer above the other, but they will be working simultaneously in tandem, strengthening one another. So in the new year, we need God. In the new year, we need mission. In the new year, we need God. In the new year, we need mission. In the new year, we need mission. In the new year, we need God. We will dry up if either is missing. Want to go deep? Yes. Want to go wide? Yes. On the deep side, in conclusion, on the deep side, I encourage you possibly pray about what God would have you do entering the new year. If it is by chance that he would encourage you to maybe consecrate, maybe add some fasting. Again, something that our leadership team does every year just to set aside time. We don't manipulate God to give and to speak and to interact, but it's just suppressing some of our natural appetites in order to position ourselves to hear God a little better. So again, on the deep side, I encourage you, hear what God might want to say. You can read Isaiah 58 if you choose to go in that direction and see what this act of consecration can produce for you. And it will produce, because God is not mocked. When we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. Secondly, I invite you to pray this year, whether that's early prayer, night prayer, prayer through the afternoon, wherever your rhythms are. We pray early in the morning at Cap Trust from 6 to 7 on Wednesdays and Fridays. And we're going to launch a Thursday night prayer meeting at the YMCA just right around the corner going into this new year on Hillsborough Street. Encourage you to pray this new year. Encourage you to worship this new year, because God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's interesting, He didn't say that He's seeking converts, but He's seeking worshipers. Converts can eventually become worshipers, but He's seeking worshipers. I encourage you to put on your worship this year. Encourage you to love your Bibles in this year. There's nothing like those sweet seasons in the Word of the Lord. How many of y'all know what I mean when I say sweet seasons? Because I've had dry seasons, you read, and it's just like, you know, throwing a ball against the wall. It's like it's just coming right back. You can't hear anything. It's just like, it's just raw discipline. But there are other moments as if it's just really sweet, and God honors it either way. But I just want to encourage you, just love your Bible in this new year. Again, whether you're a morning feeder or an evening feeder, you know, just, you know, shut the door and block out the noise and just say, God, show me wonderful things in your law. Show me wonderful things in your word. Make it come alive afresh to me in 2012. Also, on the deep side, I encourage you, live holy lives before God with His help. Fasting and praying and worship and loving our word and living holy lives. And on the wide side, I just encourage you to be aware of opportunities that God may set up in the normal course of your day, and engaging just non-Christians and non-church people with the life that's within you. The uncreated God dwells on the inside of you. And there's no reason to ever belittle yourself or put yourself down. The uncreated God lives on the inside of you. Well, I don't know how eloquent I am. I don't know how this or that I am. Look, the God who hung the moon and the stars, He's in you, and He wants out. The Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Just be open, you know, to be involved and to host life groups and Bible studies as we launch that during the new year. Think and pray about who you might invite to church. Ensure that your friends are not merely believers. We don't want to be caught up in Christian ghettos, but have the... May it be rumored about you as it was rumored about Jesus. He was a friend of sinners. And as you look across your friendship connections, are they all Christians? Because we want to make sure that we have friendships that are not believers, people that we're reaching out to. Yes, we need the fellowship together with believers, but we need people in our constituency that we're relating with, because how else are they going to get the salt and the light unless we're interacting with them? And again, just pray about building out deliberate strategies for the gospel. Somehow, where you live, in the workplace, God, how can I create width together with the depth? So can we just stand up and just believe for that this new year? Going to come forth with both a fresh encounter from the Lord and also a practical expression of changing our world. It's not either or, but it's both and. Lord, again, afresh, we just commit this brand new year to you.